All right. Well, an exciting story that we're going to look at this morning. You know, but first, sometimes at the end of the year, we take time to reflect. On this year, I'm not sure we want to spend a lot of time doing that. 2020 is going to be remembered for many terrible things. And one of the most terrifying and even destructive things has been the loss of hope. Or should I say, the loss of optimism. You know, there is so much hopelessness out there. All around us, we see it. We see people responding in that. And it has a close companion, the lack of peace that it likes to take away as well. I spoke a couple of Wednesday nights ago about the lack of peace, but today we want to continue on in our mini-series in the final installation of the thrill of hope. Hope can be a thrill. It needs to be a thrill. It should be a thrill. Because make no mistake, having hope is indeed a thrill. So we're going to look at that today. We also get a joy and a peace directly from God. The pastor has just given us two great messages on hope. The first one 2 weeks ago was just as his working titles changed, and he shared that kind of morphed into different is what is hope, is what he spoke about 2 weeks ago. Then last week, again, kind of changed the working title, and it became how to hope. And so I thought it only fair to kind of morph my working title a little bit and continue on with the theme of trying to answer questions about hope. And so it seemed like an obvious question, since we had what and then we had how. One obvious next question is why hope? Why hope? Well, I will give you a hint was the working title, because it is unstoppable. No matter how hard anybody or we ourselves try, hope is unstoppable. So Pastor gave us two foundations of hope last week, I think, that are worth reviewing to start off this morning. The first foundation is we are talking about a biblical hope and not human optimism. Well, the first blanks there on your bulletin if you'd like to follow along and fill those in, but a biblical hope, not just our own human optimism that we mistakenly call hope. You know, learning the difference has kind of changed my life and changed my vocabulary. I've tried to be real careful now, and after understanding the difference, to not to say I hope so much. I was so grateful last week when Pastor gave us permission to go ahead and keep saying that. You know, habits are hard to break, amen, especially at my age. Kind of, I hope, and I go, I'm optimistic. It's a lot harder to say. But in reality, that's a lot of what it is. And it's important, and it has been important. I thank the pastor for the differentiation in those meanings and just exactly what we are talking about. Because true hope is not based on our own strength. It's not based on our resilience. It's not based on our planning or how well prepared we are. Nor are we optimistic that others will do the right thing. You know, we hope so-and-so will do something, but we might not be optimistic about that, you know, when we stop to think about it. True hope is based on God's word and his faithfulness, is what he taught us last week. God's word and his faithfulness. And then foundation number two he gave us was that we are to understand that true hope is waiting for Jesus. That's the true hope. The one hope that we can and should continue to have. Hope is expecting Jesus, not a change in our circumstances. No matter where we are at or what is going on, we can expect Jesus to show up. And Jesus wants to show up. And that's our hope, is waiting and expecting him. In each of those lessons, we looked at two heroes of the faith from the Luke passages, Simeon and Anna. And as the pastor said, they're especially heroes to me. And the reason is they're old like me. So I can relate to them. And also, they were looking for the Lord. And I've been looking for the Lord for 40 years. And, you know, so that's a thing that I hope we can all relate to, no matter our age and what is going on. But, you know, they were looking for him and expecting him on the first appearance. And I'm waiting for the second one. And so in that, we share a very common ground. And we saw, as we saw in those passages, they were both waiting for the Lord. We have the privilege of looking back on the birth of Christ. But for thousands of years, those who loved and followed God were looking forward for him and with this great event in eager anticipation. They were looking for him to come. There were more than 350 Old Testament prophecies about the first or second coming. That's a lot of prophecies, and that's why they were looking for it. And that's why we look forward to the second coming. Peter tells us that even the men who were inspired to pen the Bible, to write it down, did not fully understand what they were giving to write down regarding the future. He said, I don't know why, but you know, I'm supposed to write this. Well, we have benefit of 20/20 hindsight, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Through the long years, these people then watched with eager anticipation for his first coming, just as we now watch for his second coming. Most of those who came before Christ did not live to see the promises fulfilled, but they still believed. Many of us and many people we know, and there's been centuries of people that have been looking for the second coming, and they've passed away. You know, we have no guarantee that we will see it. You know, certainly hope so, you know, and that's a valid hope, because none of us will know whether we will live until his return, but we can be fully confident that it will happen in God's perfect time. It will happen, just as the birth of Jesus did. Hearing the Christmas story should inspire us to be more faithful and diligent and looking forward to his return. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, Lord, we need hope. Lord, already this week, we've already seen much loss and suffering and especially through this past year of all the things that have conspired to steal our hope from us. Lord, I thank you for the past messages on hope that the pastor has given us. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for your word and the examples and the gifts that you've given us in your word that encourage us, Lord, and can give us peace. Especially this morning, we thank you for the gift of hope. Lord, I pray that you would just help me to be completely out of the way, that your word would just shine through to the hearts of your people who have come to hear from you this morning. Lord, I pray that you will instill in each one of us a sense of your true hope. We thank you for it. Ask a blessing on our time together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we learned how to hope. In Psalm 130, verse 56, says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning, I say, more than they that watch for the morning. You know, we wait more than the people wait for morning. You know, and I'm kind of a morning person. I've always loved sunrises. I just love to watch the sun come up and, you know, and anticipate it. And I like getting up to do that. And this is a picture, and one of the reasons it's just right from our back patio. You know, he's able to snap this picture of a sunrise. And isn't that beautiful? I just love that. You know, but some mornings, they're kind of blah. You know, sometimes you wake up to clouds and fog or rain, heaven forbid some snow. Beautiful when it's out there, but, you know, you don't get pictures like this all the time. But yet, what? We know the sun's coming up, and it's there. Maybe we can't even see it. It's been so foggy or clouded, but we know the sun's up because, you know, things kind of lighten up a little bit, even if it's dark and foggy. But we can always watch for them. So this morning, let's be expectant for that, because he is coming again. And we can expect that. And his coming is going to be even more spectacular than any sunrise we see. And it is also more sure You know, we might not see the sun come up. We just never know. But his coming is for sure. We don't have to wonder about that. And he gives such a wonderful light. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 3 through 3 say this. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. So what a wonderful verse about the light. Centuries before Jesus' birth, and even the Apostle Paul going into the world to the Gentiles, Isaiah announced that we Gentiles would come to that saving light. Wow, glory to God. How cool is that? You know, you kind of wonder how they missed it, you know, and because it's right there in Isaiah that the Gentiles shall come. Well, we're going to see a few more examples of that. But we see in the Christmas stories that others were also waiting to see him, and they were expecting him. From our passage this morning, we read about the wise men. Well, the Greek word is magos for one wise man, or plural as magoi. And it's translated as wise men. We get the word magi from that, and that's the Latin version, magi. And they came from the east, as we saw in there, and then the song says. But the wise men, they acted out on their expectation. They just didn't sit back. They got on the camel, so the story goes, and headed to find what was going on. They acted on that expectation. So, if you're still there with Matthew 2, we'll be looking at that in a little more detail as we go. In fact, Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2 again. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. They acted on what the faith and the knowledge they had, and headed off to follow that star. You know, a recent article caught my attention. Maybe you'd seen it, because this year, the article said, has been a year unlike any other in recent memory. And it will conclude with the return of a celestial event not seen for almost 800 years. I don't know if you saw that, but the two largest planets in the solar system, Jupiter and Saturn, will do something later this month not seen since the Middle Ages. Forming what looks like a double planet. This celestial event has been dubbed the Christmas star. Kind of funny how they don't believe in any of that stuff, but they're going to call, you know, I think it's part of just to, you know, make excuses for stuff. But the Christmas star, it's a rare occurrence that will happen after sunset on December 21st, 2020, right at the start of the winter solstice. Here's a similar story that I found about the Magi star. And you can kind of see it glowing brightly there on the horizon. This was a theory made by Dr. Michael Molnar, a very experienced astronomer from New York. Dr. Molnar collects coins and other historical objects with astronomical and astrological connections. He found and purchased a Roman coin from about the year 6. It had the symbol of Aries the ram on it, and it looking back at a bright star. In Roman astrology, which the Magi would have certainly known, Aries is the symbol of Israel. And Jupiter was the ruler planet in Roman astrology. So, as the same as in Persian astrology. And the moon also meant births, especially births of new kings. So a lot going on. So it happened at dawn, according to his calculations and formulas. It happened in the east, at least near the time period we're talking about this morning. It was very unusual. It's what's called an occultation, which is a special kind of eclipse, which involves the earth, the moon, sun, and a planet. Because it was dawn, the glare of the sun would have made it quite hard to see, but the Magi would have known it was happening because they had studied the sky so well. That was part of their duties. Other theories that you've probably seen include comets maybe a supernova, all kinds of things trying to explain away the real Christmas star. So it's very important to note right here that the Bible also says not to use astrology. We are not to do that. However, the Bible does talk of signs from God in the sky, but we're not to worship them or let them totally control your life, like astrology wants to do. You should worship God who made the stars, not the stars themselves, the creator, not the creation. And I just remember being convicted on this years ago. I used to really love reading my horoscope, you know, first one of the first things in the paper. And I was convicted and just quit doing it, you know. Never really bought into it anyway, but why even go there? You know, it's just easier to just not worry about that stuff. That's not where our hope is, not where we want to spend any time looking at. So I'd encourage you, don't read your horoscope. I don't even know if they still publish it. That's how far away I've removed from that. But, you know, again, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, is quite poetic about the heavens and the wonders in them. Psalm 19, 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Wow. So, you know, we can watch, we can enjoy, you know, appreciate everything going on. Just don't worship it or count on it to guide your steps. You know, enjoy the creation that our Creator gave us. Some people, and I know Pastor Tom for sure, thought this, some people, that the star might have been just something totally unique but very special, and was especially created by God to guide the wise men, and that there isn't any scientific explanation. You know, in some regard, it seems really almost easier to believe, makes more sense. God, you know, God can do that. That's a pretty easy thing, it seems like to me, for him to do. Because as a Christian, I believe God could have done that, regardless of what it is or how you feel you want to react to that. It is certain that God planned the star's appearance into the creation to mark the birth of Jesus, his son. You know, some of us plant trees. I think we planted a tree when Josh was born. You know, some of us might set off fireworks. You know, they do that. And what's the big thing nowadays? Well, you do a big gender reveal. You know, just don't burn down the neighborhood like happens, you know. So people have done that for years, but, you know, God created a star for his son's birth. How cool is that? You know, boy, that no comparison what God can do. All right, enough of the sidetrack. No charge for that. We'll get back to the topic of hand of why hope. Let's take a quick look first at the forces against hope. There's a lot of forces against hope. Because evil has always tried to derail hope. There on your bulletin. Evil has always tried to derail hope. And we saw, for example, as we take a closer look, soon King Herod tried to have the young child murdered. That certainly, if was successful, would have stopped hope. You know, evil was trying to derail it. In several verses there, because the devil tried to derail him in person. Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The devil knew if he could just get Jesus to bow down, he would win. Well, then the religious leaders of the day wanted to stop him. Matthew 26:3-5, there on your bulletin says, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. They wanted to stop him. You can picture that. Subtlety, a deception done in secret. They were going to be very subtle about it. Anything sound familiar about today? Sometimes it's not so subtle, but these were powerful, influential people. This just wasn't a little group plotting. I thought, you know, maybe a much like a branch of our Congress, or maybe the CIA, you know, deception and secret and do all that stuff, or even worse, the IRS. You know, we don't want them after us, right? You know, boy, these are powerful people, and we don't want those kind of people. And that's what, you know, Jesus was up against, people, powerful people that wanted to kill him. It's like, well, how do we fight against them? You know, we don't look forward to that kind of battle. And that's what that committee or whatever you want to call them had, that agency. Even the Apostle Paul started out as persecuting these new Christians. Acts 9:1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Wow. The very person in the previous verse we looked at the head of the group, or the agency, if you will, that wanted to kill him. Paul was in cahoots with them and went to him. And yet, Paul went on to be the unstoppable evangelist for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stonings, shipwrecks, spreading the word physically across the continent, and the epistles that he penned reaching millions and millions of people. Despite his past, he wouldn't let anything deter him from spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, you know, you hear so many, well, you don't know what I've done, Elder Don, or, you know, Pastor Josh. God could never use me. I'm terrible. All we need to do is look at the life of Paul. Think, wow, you know, God will let us overcome to do that, you know. And so I don't want to hear how bad you've been, you know. God certainly doesn't want to hear that from us. He wants to use us. So, in the final verse there, evil tries continually to lead us away, as Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Well, again, the word subtlety is deception that we see there. And then I love the simplicity that is in Christ. I always like the KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid. KISS. You know, I like simple things to understand. I guess if that makes me stupid, bring it on. I'm okay, because it's simple. It's so much easier when things are simple to understand. Some people, doctrines, religions, try to make it so complicated. The Jews certainly did. All the laws. Oy vey! How do we follow all those laws? And yet, it's just hard to imagine things being so complicated with the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus is really quite simple. Believe and confess is all he asks us to do. So, well, fortunately, hope was unstoppable. Hope was unstoppable. When the wise men were about to go tell Herod where Jesus was, they were warned in a dream not to. So Herod could not carry out his horrible plan. He was not allowed to stop him. Just was not allowed. In fact, there on your bulletin, Genesis 50:20 tells us, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Wow. They intended evil. Great things came of it. God alive. So, when applied to this situation with the wise men and our own, we say, why hope? Why hope? Well, answer, remember all the promises. Remember all the promises. Well, I'm afraid when we say the word promises, too often our first thought is, promises are made to be broken. Anybody hear that before? I think I've said that before. We grow up And we grow old, conditioned to think of promises in that way. It's unfortunate. But sadly, the promises made by men are not always reliable. Oh, there may be a few people we have learned that we can trust. And we should always have the character and integrity to do what we say we will do. But the reality is that as fallible and sinful human beings, our promises are not always certain. All of us have had the experience of being let down by someone we counted on, someone that gave us promises that we believed and then disappointed us. And we've all been that person that has broken a promise, I would dare say. And we say, life happens. Things came up, something, whatever it might be. But no one who relies on God ever has that experience. Praise God. He does not drop a task before he has done all that he has said he will do. We can have faith in him because he is always faithful. He cannot make a promise that is beyond his ability to fulfill, and nothing can deter him from his purpose. Wow. You know, he can be in two places at once. He has, you know, and he just won't break his promise. You know, any promises he's given us, take it to the bank. I wouldn't leave it in a bank, but anyway, that's a different story. Anyway, so we had a great example of the great missionary Hudson Taylor, a picture of him, and I love the quote that's on this slide, on the three stages of God's work. One, impossible. Second stage, difficult. Three, it's done. God's work goes from impossible to difficult to being done. Yep, it's unstoppable. Love that. Taylor personally baptized more than 35,000 converts during decades of service in China. He brought hundreds of missionaries to what had previously been a closed mission field, and he established hundreds of churches. Over those many years, God worked miraculously to supply his needs, and were many times when the money did not arrive until at the very last moment. Maybe you've heard some of those stories. And though those times could have shaken Taylor's faith, he retained his confidence in God. At one point, he wrote to a friend, quote, "We have left 87 cents in all the promises of God," unquote. If we have the promises of God, and we do, then there is nothing to fear. Even if we cannot see how the answer could possibly come, he is not limited by our resources or our lack of resources. The most overwhelming problem you will ever face does not tax his abilities or his power in any way. Nothing we can do or be involved in that stops him. He is unstoppable. This is what the Apostle Peter says of God's promises. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." And then verse 4, "whereby are given unto you, giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Wow. Well said, Peter. Yes, we can trust God in faith, even if we cannot see the answer. All of his promises are faithful and true. You may say, yeah, sure, it'll dawn, but just how many promises did he really give us? I'm glad you asked. He has a total, there's been counted, not by me, a grand total of 8,810 promises. 7,487 of those being promises made by God to humankind. 7,487 promises. So with this crazy year, we need to look at every one of them, I thought. Don't turn off the TV, I'm just kidding. kind of scared you, though. You know, and actually, I've taken a little bit of liberty to summarize them here into about 10 promises, depending on how you count them, and into six broad categories. And those are noted on your bulletin. They are God sees and is aware of everything you go through, and He will be with you. God cares about everything you go through and will give you strength. God grieves when you hurt and will provide for you. God will never leave you nor forsake you and give you peace. God loves you unconditionally and forever. And then God redeems us. His gift to us is eternal life with Him in heaven. So my preparation and the message took a little bit of a turn here, and I thought, okay, that all sounds good, but, you know, how does that relate to us? How does that relate to the wise men? You know, I was maybe going to go all the way off script, but I looked a little closer again at the Matthew 2 passage and see how this applied to the wise men. And then hopefully through that, we can see how we can apply it into our own lives. So let's apply these to our Christmas story this morning of the wise men and the young family of Jesus. So go back there to Matthew chapter 2, and we want to look at how these promises applied to their lives and give us that example to our lives. So again, the Magi from the East, or your map here of what they believe is the picture. It doesn't really say we're at the East. But widely believed they traveled from Persia, or what is to now Iraq. That's there on the right side of the screen with the red path heading to the Promised Land. If that is true, it could have been much further. But if it was true, that was about 400 miles. And probably 2 or 3 weeks, if indeed they used camels. They might have been on foot, but it had taken much longer. Could have been farther away. We're not sure. But back to our list of promises, as we look closer at the story of the wise men, we'll use them as we go through these promises once again. First promise, God sees and is aware of everything you go through, and He will be with you. Let's see that application to the wise men. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, what time did the star appear? What time the star appeared? I love the pastor's preaching, as it seems to learn something new every Sunday. Amen. Some things just seem to have been there the whole time, kind of hidden in plain sight. Well, when I picked up on this message, I had a moment of that myself, of just kind of hidden in plain sight. You notice the wise men knew of the star and its significance. They went looking for the king. But it's Herod's chief priests and scribes that knew where the birth was supposed to happen. It seems like each only had half the story. And they needed the star and the wise men to bring it all together and to complete the message of what was going on. We have the benefit of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we have 20/20 hindsight. But in the ancient writings, God purposefully kept it cryptic, a mystery, it's referred to. If Satan knew it all, and remember, he's not omniscient, but he can read, you know, and maybe listen in the area. But if he had known, he would have had Herod killing babies in Bethlehem years earlier, if he'd put it together. Remember, the child was a little older when it happened, but he wasn't able to do it until it all got put together. In fact, I just finished reading a book I've really been enjoying. It's kind of a scholarly work in a way, but it talks about even the death of resurrection was kind of held as a mystery and cryptic for that very purpose. You know, we can look back and, oh, yeah, obviously he was talking about that. But deliberately, the book was arguing that it deliberately was not so, because if Satan knew that Christ had to die and was going to be resurrected to save our sins, he would have never had Jesus killed. I thought, well, that's a really interesting point. I had never thought of that before. But you kind of see that with the story here in the wise men as well. That's a whole nother message someday. Maybe, I promise. No, can't do that. So, but speaking of Herod, verse 8, continuing on with our first promise, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over the place where the young child was. Well, I'm not sure how some of these solar and heavenly events would accomplish that. You know, for one thing, gives credence to just the miracle of God. Miracle either way you do it. But then verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Yes, God saw everything that was going on, and he went with them. You know, the pastor has preached on the significance of those three gifts: gold for the royalty in the temple and the palace, frankincense for the priesthood and the rulership there, and myrrh was for medicine and for death, kind of at the time of death, not quite an embalming fluid, but that's when myrrh was used. All very valuable at that time. I like to imagine Joseph and Mary laying up some of these gifts for him later. You know, let's put that in his 401k account. But in reality, when you think about it, it's probably more like an emergency fund. You know, Joseph had to leave his carpentry business, travel to Bethlehem for the census, and now all of a sudden he's on the run. You know, travel had to be paid for and places to stay. Hopefully they got some rooms at an inn. They needed some of this stuff. And I think these gifts really enabled them to do what they needed to do, which was to escape at the time. So, you know, maybe he could have picked up some odd jobs here and there, but it's nice to have the emergency fund. Well, the next promise: God cares about everything you go through and will give you strength. Let's look at verses 12 through 16 of our text. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Well, we certainly see God caring about what was going on and caring for them and giving them the strength to travel and flee and get up and out of there. And then verses 17 and 18 bring out that God grieves when you hurt, and he will provide for you. Then verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children that would not be comforted because they are not. Wow. Think of all those mothers and families that lost children in that period when Herod was doing that. And we saw the provision back in verse 11, you know, the gifts that they gave that provided our Savior to escape and to go with his family. And I just had a thought, you know, what about these mothers that lost? I think it probably had a big impact on them, that when he came back as a savior, you know, I can just imagine them being among the first that accepted the gospel and were saved, knowing what evil had been done to their families. So provision was made for them, I believe, as well. Then God will never leave you nor forsake you and give you peace. Look at verses 19 through 21. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. God guided them peacefully and exactly when and where they should go. He was with them the whole time. He didn't leave them, forsake them. He guided them and gave them peaceful entrance back. Then God loves you unconditionally and forever, verses 22 and 23. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, knew where to go, because God loved him, loves us unconditionally and forever. And then verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, that he shall be called a Nazarene. We too can be sure of the fulfillment of all that was written and spoken by the prophets and the apostles. His great promise and gift to us was that God redeems us. His gift to us is eternal life with him in heaven. So, if we look at those, I had 10 more verses that I wanted to share on why hope this morning. I'm optimistic that you will take this bulletin. Oh, got a demonstration for you. Take this bulletin you have today. I want you to get some tape. This specifically designed that the evil stuff's on the back. Take the promises, post them somewhere where you're going to be reminded of why hope. On your mirror, the refrigerator, the cabinet, whatever you might be, because we need hope. And sometimes we need to be reminded to hope. So I'm praying that this will be a good reminder and encouragement to us. Let's look at Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. What a promise. We need strength today, don't we? Now more than ever, it seems. How do we get that? Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous white hand. Don't be afraid or dismayed. Be hopeful. He upholds and strengthens us. Deuteronomy 3:31, verse 8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The promise that God has given to us are not a guarantee that we will not have problems. Instead, it's a guarantee that we will never be forsaken. It's good to know he's not picking on us right now, but he doesn't forsake us. And really, if we place the struggles and pains of this life in the context of eternity, it's easy to see that doing what God says is the best choice. We looked at that this morning in the Bible study. You know, the Israelites he had things for him to do through some real tough times. Regardless of the immediate consequences, it's better to do what God has us to do. This world is not our destination or our purpose. It is merely a temporary residence on the way to eternity. Keep that perspective. Christians who understand this truth are prepared, no matter what trials they may face. No fire, no circumstance can destroy God's love and care for us. We have His presence in this life and His promise of heaven to look forward to in the next life. Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Glory. Praise God. Then, John 16:33 says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Wow. Take heart. That equals have hope and have peace. Take heart. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, I was reading that, and just reading it now, you just want to take a deep breath in and out. Take a nap. Oh, sorry. We need to wake up because there is a fight coming. But it is such a... I'm going to start reading that before I go to bed at night. Just that's a nice sense of giving rest. But the fight is coming. Exodus 14:14 tells us, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Wow. Be still. Let Him fight for you and fight for us. He will fight our battles. Then Psalm 37, verses 23 through 24. "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in Him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with His hand." Once again, that picture of God holding us in His loving hand. How do we stumble but not fall? Delight in Him, it tells us. Much like hoping in Him to renew our strength in the Isaiah passage. We can delight on Him. He'll keep us from going all the way down. I like that. Then 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." And then verse 13. "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Thinking, all right, Elder Don, you're making a mistake there. It's out of the love chapter, charity and love, right? So kind of an odd one to throw in about hope, since it's the big one is charity or love, right? Well, in the top three ain't bad. I was thinking, I'll take hope, I'll take faith and charity. They're all related. We got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good things come in triplicates. I like that. So we can take all three. They're all available to us this morning. Take hope. Then I've used this next one so often in times of turmoil, times of loss, to pray with others and for myself. The pastor quoted in his prayer this morning the amazing promise of going beyond our understanding to have the peace of God. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Such a wonderful promise that He gives us. And then finally, there's Isaiah 54, verse 10. "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." We need to anchor ourselves to the rock of ages, and He will not be shaken. They can't destroy Him. They've tried for centuries and centuries. He's there forever. always. We need to hang on to that, be anchored to that. So, in a bit, we're going to take some time in a little bit, and I just pray that you will take time this morning for reflection and meditation on God's message of unstoppable hope today. To spend a few minutes thinking about what God would have you to do in response to his message on why hope. I have a few more verses deliberately strung together this morning to reflect on during this time and to commit to expressing thankfulness for the hope that he has given, and only he can provide us. There, at the bottom of your bulletin, it combines 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We can't even imagine what it's going to be like. Then 1 Corinthians 2, 9. "But as it is written," oh, sorry, I did that. John 14, 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Glory! We're going to have a mansion. He's waiting and preparing a place for us. Wow. And then, finally, Hebrews 13, verse 5. "So let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know, Christmas can be a time of wanting. You see it especially maybe with the children and the kids. They're saying, I want. You know, we're not immune either. I want this, or I expect this from somebody. Certain things or responses that we want to have for Christmas. That's being covetous. All we really need is what he has already offered, what he has already provided us to never leave us nor forsake us. What worries or fears or desires can you replace with hope this morning? What distance can you put between yourselves and this world so that you can better live in the blessed hope and then truly be free to have real peace? What cares, fears, relationships can we distance ourselves from in order to better grow and to be better witnesses for the one true hope, Jesus Christ? Take time to consider these things today and through this holiday season. Consider that. Because then on the final point on your bulletin, now that you know the why hope and have received his wonderful gift of hope, you can be truly ready for Christmas. 2, give the gift of hope. That is your assignment this morning. Give that gift. It's okay to re-gift it. You know, I had a wonderful experience on the porch this week delivering a widow gift. You know, we gave him some chocolate and a container of hand soap. And had an occasion to revisit. And she was just so thankful for the soap. You know, I know it smells so good. And she goes, "But I really don't need the chocolate." And I said, "You know, it's okay. You can re-gift it." And, you know, she kind of looked deep. She said, "Maybe I will." I kind of think maybe she already had. But, you know, that's okay to re-gift it. Accept it, be thankful, and then re-gift the gift. You know, there are many reasons that Jesus came to earth. But the primary purpose for his coming is found in his name. In Hebrew, the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. This was not a name that Joseph and Mary selected. Instead, it was a name given them from heaven. The angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The ultimate message of Christmas is not a long trip by an expectant woman, the search for a place to stay, a baby in a manger, the angel's message to the shepherds, nor the journey of the wise men to see the newborn king. The ultimate message of Christmas is that there is a Savior who has come to deliver us from sin. This is the greatest need of a lost and dying world. God loved us enough to provide a way of salvation for us. And that is why there is a Christmas at all. That is why there is any hope at all. We hear people talk about keeping Christ in Christmas. And it's important that the holiday not be overtaken with commercialism and secular pursuits. But Christmas is not just a religious event. Christmas is the story of God's plan to redeem those who have been separated from him by sin, which is everyone. Christmas is a redemptive story. As we celebrate with family and friends, we should never lose sight of that primary truth. So as Pastor Jamie so aptly put it Wednesday night in his devotion, make space for Jesus and don't get distracted by all the things going on. And possibly the most famous Bible verse certainly goes with the most famous Christian holiday, Christmas, because it indeed was the greatest gift ever given. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's re-gift that gift this Christmas. Accept it and pass it on. Nancy, if you'd please come and say, take this time for reflection and just think how you can regain hope if you've lost it, have even more hope if you have it. Magnify our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll sing and pray and be done soon. And if you don't have that hope yet this morning, if you don't know if you're saved, I invite you especially to let us know. Talk to us, get a hold of us in some regard. We'll have someone take a Bible and show you exactly how you can come to that ever blessed hope, how you can be saved and to know the Lord Jesus Christ and why he came to earth. Take this time and pray.